Please turn with me once again to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and we shall read from verse 30. Verse 30. And he said, "Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. Amen. This is the last of Christ's parables concerning seed. The first, the parable of the sower, shows us the means by which Christ's kingdom advances. A sower going out to sow, and sowing good seed, and the good seed representing the word of God. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that is the means, the great means, by which the kingdom of Christ advances. And then the second parable, the parable of the growing seed, that shows us the Lord's gracious work in the souls of his people. The life and the development of grace in the believer. Now we have the third parable, the parable of the mustard seed. And in this, we learn of the extension of Christ's kingdom. How it extends through time, down through the generation. And the kingdom of Christ is always extending. It may not seem like that to us, but our observation is so limited. The word of God teaches us that the kingdom of Christ is always going forward. And that is an encouragement for God's people. We are then to consider the parable of the mustard seed, as the Lord will help us. And there are three things we may consider concerning the mustard seed. Firstly, to note a grain of seed. In verse 31, Christ, speaking of the kingdom of God by way of parable, says, it is like a grain of mustard seed. The mustard plant was cultivated each year in Palestine, and seeds would be sown. When we read of a grain of mustard seed, that means a single seed. It also suggests a small seed. And mustard seed is minute. It is just a speck. And to look at it, you would think you had something there in your hand that was utterly insignificant, looking at it with the natural eye. But as we know, a seed is by no means insignificant. There is something there. A seed has potential. It's full of potential. power or ability. Something may come forth from it. Something wonderful. And anyone who sows seed knows that. It is just the passage of time and the right conditions, and then something comes forth from that tiny seed. And do you see there the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ? One seed sown has resulted in a great spiritual crop in this world. And we're speaking of Christ as the seed. You can go back to the book of Genesis, to chapter 3, and you learn there of man's sin and fall. And immediately after that, God promised a redeemer. He said to the devil, "I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And we say that the gospel is there. The whole plan of redemption is there. Christ is there. Because he supremely is the seed of the woman. The suffering servant of God, as Isaiah refers to him. Because Satan would bruise his heel. And the heel there refers to the human nature of Christ. Suffering in his human nature, dwelling among men, even wicked men, receiving from them taunts and mockery, hatred, the hatred of their hearts, and ultimately being falsely accused and tried and found guilty and sentenced to death by crucifixion. Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary, suffering as a man. But this suffering one was and is the mighty Son of God, God's only begotten Son. And by his suffering, he saves countless sinners. Sinners in every generation. This is his church, his spiritual body, those given to him by the Father. He came for their sakes. He suffered for their sins. He died to redeem them. What a mystery and what a marvel. And the Lord's people praise God continually for this seed. This one seed. This mighty seed. Disowned perhaps by the world. Christ despised and rejected of men. But loved by his people. Those who experience a change within their hearts, so that they are now drawn to Christ, or they heard of him, but they thought nothing of him. Then their eyes were opened by the Spirit, and the Word spoke to them and enlightened their mind. And they saw in this suffering servant, God's mighty Son, and the Savior, the sin bearer, the one who paid the price for all the sins of all his people in every age. And have you seen that? What is Christ to you? What think ye of Christ? The great question. And you're bound to have an answer. And if your answer is, well, I don't know what to think, that is really an answer. And that is an answer which is negative. Because you have the truth before you. It's there in the scriptures, in every part of the scriptures. It's there in Old Testament, in prophecy. It's there in the New Testament, in reality, fulfillment. It's there in this parable, taught by Christ himself, speaking of the mustard seed. He is the seed of the woman. He is the seed whereby life is given to the world. A world fallen into sin, dead in trespasses and sins. There is a link between what Christ is saying here and something he says later in John's account of the gospel. He speaks here of a grain of seed. And then he will speak of a corn of wheat. And you see the similarity. One grain of mustard seed. One grain of wheat. And there is no doubt that when he refers to this corn of wheat, he's referring to himself. John chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. There you have the seed. The seed placed in the ground. The seed hidden, but the seed coming to life. And then growing up. And then bringing forth much fruit. Here it is in terms of Jesus Christ. And his falling into the ground was indeed his atoning death on Calvary. That death which was voluntary but necessary for the redemption of the church. And it is by his life and death in obedience to the will of God that much fruit is brought forth. From this one seed, spiritual seed, Jesus Christ, life is given to so many. What did Christ accomplish at Calvary? What did he achieve in his death? He destroyed the devil. By that we do not mean that the devil cease to exist. No, he robbed Satan of his power. We are all in Satan's grip, and that because of our sin. And so Christ dealt with sin, and that means that under the gospel, his people are delivered from Satan's power. They are set free. They have liberty by divine grace. Now, to follow Christ and to serve the Lord. The guilt of sin has been removed. The reigning power of sin has been broken. And sin itself will be removed from God's people. This is our salvation. If we belong to Jesus Christ, the devil's power destroyed, and life in our soul. Do you have that? How can you tell? Are you exercised regarding spiritual things, heavenly things, eternal things? Do you come to the house of God with an eagerness and a prayerfulness because your desire is to know more concerning these matters, and especially more concerning Jesus Christ? Can you say that you have in Jesus Christ assurance of the love of God and assurance of salvation? Do you have part in the Redeemer's victory? Because his death at Calvary was his victory. And we have to understand that. By his death, Christ conquered. And he conquered on behalf of his church. A grain of seed, less than all the seeds that be in the earth, coming forth from that seed, such great things. And that brings us to our second point, which is the seed growing up at the beginning of verse 32. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches. As we have said, the seed in itself does not look very promising. It appears lifeless. There's nothing there, as far as we can see, at that moment. That's how many are when they consider Christ crucified. When they hear the gospel, or they hear the words. But what do they see? What do they understand? There's nothing there as far as they view things. And that, of course, is because as yet they do not really see any personal need of being forgiven by God, of being delivered from their bondage, because they do not believe that they are in bondage to sin. They just live their lives as they please. They get on with life day after day, and they know one day it will all come to an end, but they will live as their inclination directs them, and they may have some place for worship, but the gospel itself does not have much meaning to them. The cross of Christ, is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by? You have that lament in chapter 1 of Jeremiah's Lamentations. Behold, see if there is any suffering like unto my suffering. Well, that's what we should be seeing. That the Son of God, in our nature, hung upon a tree. He died on a tree as a criminal. And his suffering was unparalleled. It was the suffering of the innocent and just one, the Holy One, the Son of God. And it was suffering that was not simply the physical pain of crucifixion and the associated trauma. It was the suffering of his soul. It was the depths to which his soul went. It was the isolation, the desolation. It was the abandonment. It was the darkness, signified by the darkness over the earth at that time. And it is evident, surely, in the cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But the Saviour understood why. But thou art holy, thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. God is a holy God. It was necessary then that the Redeemer experience the wrath of God. Because a holy God must punish sin. And if he is not to punish his people, then he must punish their substitute, punish their sins in Jesus Christ. And that is what God did. And so the sufferings of Christ, his agony and his woe. But what do we see? What do you see when you hear of Jesus Christ and consider the cross? We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. That is the report that we have in Isaiah. The prophets gave their report. They spoke of Israel's Messiah and Savior. The promise was made of a great and glorious king. But the report was not believed by and large. Well, a mustard seed is nothing to look at, but when it comes to life, it grows. And how it grows? It grows very rapidly, and soon it is spreading its branches. And we are to see there the gospel of Christ preached in the world. It is blessed by God in his time. Like a growing plant, there are seasons, seasons of growth, but also seasons when the growth that apparently was is withered, and seasons when there appears to be no growth at all. The gospel in the world is something like that, especially if you look at one particular location. We think of our own land, once so favored by God. We think of the Reformation, the covenanting period, the evangelical revival, missionary endeavor, time of flourishing. But then a time of decay. Now it seems also to be a time of spiritual death. Certainly spiritual death. Just a handful. A few here and there. In our land. That trust in Christ. Follow him. And are not ashamed of his cause. The Lord blesses the gospel. And the Lord alone, man cannot make it fruitful. It is only by the blessing of the Holy Spirit that the gospel takes effect. And that should be our prayer. It must be our concern in our day to call upon the Lord and plead with him that he would pour out his Spirit and make the gospel to be a power once again in our land. When you think of a seed, mustard seed, you might sow a handful of seed in a plot of ground. You might know exactly how many seeds you've sown, but they may not all germinate, come to life and grow. Some that begin to grow may not continue to grow and die. And who determines that? Well, you can speak of the ground, and you can speak of the weather and so forth. But in the end, it is God, the Creator, and God, the God of providence. God, in a sovereign manner, determines these things. And it is so with the gospel. You could have a minister of the gospel, and he preaches a sermon in one place, to one congregation, and there appears to be nothing in the way of any fruit. No evidence of any interest, no evidence of any blessing upon that word. And perhaps he preaches the same sermon later in another congregation. And there is evidently the blessing of God. The people are listening, taking it in, and they may be able to say at the end of the service that they got a blessing, they got encouragement, strength, they were corrected in one way or another. The Lord blessed them through that sermon. God's power, God's blessing alone causes the gospel to prosper and the kingdom to go forward. We think of the Old Testament and we think of Israel as a nation, and they were no better than any other nation. God, in a sovereign way, chose Israel and formed Israel as a people for his praise. Not because he saw any good thing in them. No. It is always as it was with Noah. And we read of Noah that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It pleased the Lord, looking down upon the sons of men, to choose Noah. Noah to receive grace, saving grace. He was one of God's elect from all eternity. In time he received that grace, and receiving that grace, and in obedience to God, he prepared an ark for the saving of his house. And in that ark, mankind preserved alive. And then, God's covenant continuing, and the nation of Israel, the fewest of all people, as we're told in Scripture, insignificant as a people. But God loved Israel. And God chose Israel to be a special people unto himself. Here today, we must not think that we have some deserving before God. Sometimes people who have a godly background may view things that way. They have advantages, they believe, privileges, and more than that, even an expectation that God will be good to them and that they will be among his people. Well, it is not of our deserving. It is not of our background. It is of the Lord's mercy, the Lord's grace. And the need of each and every one of us is to seek the Lord and to call upon God and to do so in the way of confessing our sin and asking him for his pardon, forgiveness of sin, salvation, and eternal life are God's gracious gift. And in the end, these gifts come to his people, and as his people, they are given salvation. And grace works so that they seek it, and they do not cease to seek it until, in God's kindness, they have received it from the Lord. The seed growing up, the gospel preached in the world, sinners added to the church. This is the kingdom extending by God's blessing. Then our third and final point, the seed becoming a tree. At the end of verse 32, and shooteth out great branches so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. We spoke of how that tiny mustard seed grows very rapidly, and to such a degree that Christ can refer to it as a tree. We're told that a mustard seed can produce a plant even to the height of 10 feet, which is sizable growth indeed, substantial growth. It has what Christ calls branches, and in these branches the birds may find a place and they may lodge under the shadow of the canopy that this mustard seed plant or tree now has become. Shelter for the birds of the air, birds of every kind, under the shadow of this mustard seed having grown. The seed growing is the kingdom of Christ extending. It's the people of God coming in. It's the people of God coming to saving faith. It's the people of God in the nations being added to the kingdom. We read in Genesis chapter 15, and there you have God's covenant with Abraham. And God has revealed himself to Abraham, called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. And now Abraham is walking with God, but he does not have an heir, not one from his own loins. And the Lord speaks to him, and the Lord shows Abraham something in the creation to encourage him to believe God's promise. He brought him forth abroad and said, "Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them." And he said unto him, "So shall thy seed be." Your seed, your posterity, coming forth from your loins, it will be like the stars in the heaven. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham, a justified sinner, believing the gospel and seeing the day of Christ and rejoicing in that day. We look forward a little more in terms of the Old Testament, and the number that went down with Jacob into Egypt in the time of famine, a little over 70 souls. That was the people of God. And then the passing of the centuries, 4 centuries, what comes forth out of Egypt in the time of the Exodus, when God's people have been oppressed, when they've been suffering there in Egypt, treated as slaves, they cry to God, and the Lord raises up Moses, and he leads them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And we're told that 600,000 men on foot left Egypt, and women and children. People of God had multiplied greatly in Egypt. It's not to say that all of them by any means at all were truly Israel. True Israel was among them. But it is to demonstrate how fruitful is the gospel and the grace of God, how the Lord by his blessing is able to prosper his cause in the world. And we often refer to Israel as a type of the church. Israel was the church, but we learn so many lessons for the New Testament church from Israel. When you come to the time of the New Testament, when Christ Jesus, the Son of God, has suffered and died in the place of his people, risen again and ascended to the Father, there were but 100 disciples. 100 that were followers of Christ. That's all there were. But when Christ returned to the Father, to sit at the Father's right hand, he received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost came, and the Lord Jesus poured out the Spirit in fullness upon his church. And the apostles were there, and he spoke in tongues. And there's something in that, something significant. The Jews present for that feast heard the things of the Lord spoken to them in their own language. And it was a sign that the gospel was now unto all nations. That soon the gospel would be going forth from Israel, from Jerusalem, to Samaria, even to the ends of the earth. And at Pentecost, when Peter preached Christ crucified as the Savior, thousands were added to the church by God's blessing on one day. And after that you read of the rapid advance and extension of the kingdom of Christ in the Acts of the Apostles. And the Apostles were spoken of as those who had turned the world upside down by their preaching of Jesus Christ. So it has been ever since. Flourishing times, leaner times, but the extension of Christ's kingdom. All coming from one seed. Insignificant in the eyes of so many, and sadly, that is so today. So much scorn from the worldly and ungodly regarding the things of the Lord, the things concerning Jesus Christ, so much antipathy to the things that are precious to the Lord's people. But the truth remains. The gospel is the same. The same power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We know more today than we've ever known about our world and what takes place in it. And we know that the gospel in many other places is indeed being mightily blessed by God. And the kingdom of Christ is extending further and further. Precious fruit, soul saved, sinners converted to Christ, and in Christ made ready for a blessed eternity. What will the end be? Well, we cannot and we should not try to foretell history exactly as it will happen. But God gives us history in advance, in His Word, and in the Word of God, we do learn what will happen with regard to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And especially in the book of Revelation, do we learn of these things. In Revelation chapter 7, in his vision, John sees this, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. The work of the gospel in the world has finished. The world has been leavened by the gospel. And the result is this great harvest, this great multitude of all nations is found in heaven, and each one there clothed with white robes and the palm of victory in their hands. All by the gospel. And we believe that among them there are the Jews who are brought in, as the New Testament promises, the Lord pleased to bless them who disown their Messiah, taking away scales from their eyes, the veil upon their heart, that they might know the one they crucified to be the promised Messiah, and fall at his feet. And life from the dead for the Gentile nations. We in our Western world are seeing a very grievous departure from the things of God. But we do not believe it will last forever. And we believe that the Lord will return and revive his work and build his church once more, even in our own land. Have we bowed the knee to Christ? He is the King of this kingdom. Salvation is in Christ alone. Christ said that this mustard seed represents the kingdom of God. A parable that no doubt will be a mystery to some, but as we are told, Christ expounded all things to his disciples when he was alone with them. So he did with the parables. So we seek to do in preaching. May the Lord be pleased to bless teaching of this parable to us all, that we would know this great Redeemer and be one of his blessed subjects in this kingdom of grace and kingdom of glory. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. Almighty and merciful God, we pray that thou wilt graciously bless thy word. We pray that through the gospel, many will be gathered in to Jesus Christ and know forgiveness for their sin and that blessed hope of heaven. And we pray that we who belong to Christ will indeed prosper through the same gospel and know increase of grace and fruit in Christ's service. Bless us and keep us for Jesus' sake. Amen.